47 years ago this month, I entered the pastorate. January 1933. I was 32 years old at the time. This next month, I'll be 79. As I announced on Wednesday evening, Ms. Rose and I and the children have been praying about my labors, my future, and looking forward to the day that retirement would come. And as I announced Wednesday night, we feel led of the Lord, after much prayer, waiting on the Lord, to retire at the end of this month, January 31st. We will appreciate your prayers for the Lord's strength and power upon us, that He'll lead us where and doing what is His will and pleasure for us. I have thought a great deal about Philip and the treasurer of Ethiopia. Philip was in a great evangelistic campaign in Samaria. Scores and scores of people were being saved. But the Lord said to him, I want you to leave here and go down on the south road to Gaza. He took him out of a busy, fruitful campaign and sent him way down on the road to talk to one person. I know not where the Lord will lead. One sense of the word, that's immaterial. Where He leads me, I'll go. This has been a wonderful 29 years. Words cannot describe the love that I have for you, and I feel that's requited, and that you love me too. Father, bear home to the heart of this people that it's Thy will that matters and not ours. Grant, O Lord, that Thy blessing and benediction rest and abide upon this church and this people. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. We have heard and are hearing so much about being born again that from what I hear and read sometimes, I wonder if those so speaking have a Bible and know what the Word of the Lord says about being born again. I'm reading from verse 1 through 16. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He had an experience like many, if not most, of us have had. There came that moment when he realized that his being and his future were beyond his reach. He had that empty feeling. He had that lost feeling. Somehow, somewhere, he heard of one who could speak peace to his troubled heart. One who could take his sins and deal with them. One who had the answer to all his questions, the solution to every problem. But this man was proclaiming that he was the Messiah. Doubts arose in this man's mind. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was prominent. He was educated. He knew the law of Israel. He wanted to find out something from this man, but he didn't want his fellow rulers and leaders to know about it. So he went to Jesus by night. There are moments when not only those children of Israel, but even Gentiles hesitate to let anybody know of an interest they might have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want anybody to know that they're interested so that they'll come and speak to them or talk to them for a while. They don't want that. I remember one day in Amarillo, I was visiting with a Jewish tailor. And when I mentioned something about the Lord, he said, "Come here." And he took me clear to the back of his shop, lifted up three or four bolts of cloth, and pulled out a New Testament and showed me. Then he moved over some more bolts and pulled out a little radio. He was reading the New Testament, and he was tuning in to Christian programs to learn about the Lord, but didn't want anybody to know it. Nicodemus had to get an answer to his questions, but he didn't want anybody to know it, so he went to Jesus at night under cover of darkness. Every time the name of Nicodemus is mentioned in the Gospels, he is referred to as the one who went to Jesus by night. He went to Jesus by night because the Holy Spirit of God was leading him to Jesus. Salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. "You did not choose me," said the Lord, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should be lasting." No man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. And so the Spirit of God was drawing Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he let it be as Nicodemus desired at night. Now when he came to Jesus, Jesus the Christ who knows everything, Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus knew that he was seeking that experience that only God could give. So he comes and he addresses the Lord, "Master, we know that thou art come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now don't get the mistaken idea that all miracles are of God. Satan himself performs many miracles. Many miracles. Moses in Egypt before Pharaoh, throwing down his staff, it became a serpent. Picking it up by the tail, the serpent, it became a staff again. They could perform several of the miracles that Moses did. They, meaning the magicians of Pharaoh's court. We're also told to be on our guard and on the alert, because in the last days, many false prophets will arise with all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. But no one could do the miracles that Christ was doing except God be with him. The Lord Jesus Christ cut through the small talk, I describe it, as Nicodemus was making. And he said to him outright, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Except a man be born again. I had two Greeks in a service where I was ministering years ago, and I had spoken along this line that evening, and they came to me at the close of the service and said, "The expression you translated, except a man be born again," he said, "the word translated again should be translated from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That was news to Nicodemus. He thought he knew all it was. And he asked the question, "How can a man be born again? Can the processes of nature be reversed? And I become younger, younger, and younger, and younger than a babe, and re-enter my mother's womb and be born again?" To which our Lord replied, "Except a man be born out of water and out of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of the heavens." Now, in the first instance, our Lord said, "cannot see the kingdom." Here he uses the word "enter the kingdom." Those are two different experiences. To see and to enter. We need but go to Moses to see the difference. Because Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock as the Lord had commanded, he was forbidden to enter the promised land. But God took him up peak or pinnacle of a mountain and let him look over into the promised land. Moses saw the promised land, but he didn't enter the promised land. Moses wasn't lost. He appears with Elijah, Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah coming from heaven. We read in the book of Job that Michael the archangel contended with Satan for the body of Moses, which victory went to Michael because Moses appeared in his body coming from heaven. Moses saw the promised land, but he didn't enter the promised land. I think we have the equivalent of that in our personal experiences today. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're saved and we see the kingdom. We see the kingdom. But our Lord said further to Nicodemus, except a man be born out of the water and out of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of the heavens. And then we go back to and learn the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary as he was the antitype of Adam and Eve, and how that Adam's side was opened, and out of that side God took a rib and formed the bride, Eve. We see the Lord on Calvary's cross, having yielded up his spirit to God the Father. And the soldier pierces his side and opens it. And out of that riven side flowed blood and water. The bride of Adam was made out of that which came out of his side. The bride of Christ is made out of that which came out of his side. Blood and water. You became a member of a certain church. I don't know which, except for some of you. But nobody is supposed to be a member of a church except those who've come under the blood and out of the water. The water is not essential or necessary for salvation, but to become a member of the church, some experience with water is observed, whether it be a moistened finger, whether it be a pitcherful poured upon, or whether one is totally immersed. But some experience with water is a prerequisite to church membership, so far as I know, of all of the evangelical churches. Except one be born out of water and the Spirit. Now some say, hold it there just a minute. Water there is symbolic of the Word. There is instances, or there are instances, where water is a type or symbol of the Word. In Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he calls attention to the fact that they're cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. It's the Word that cleanses one, of which the water is but a symbol. Now, Nicodemus has trouble assimilating all of that in his mind. And the Lord makes a statement. Nicodemus asks a question, and the Lord answers his question. Now that's what I want you to see. The Lord makes a statement. Nicodemus asks a question, and the Lord answers a question. In the seventh verse, we have the statement of our Lord. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, or from above. Marvel not that I said, ye must be born again. Verse 9, Nicodemus asked his question. How can these things be? Get the statement. Ye must be born again. The question. How can these things be? Then the answer. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now let's look at the statement, the question, and the answer. Ye must be born again. How can I? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That takes us back into the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. As the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt, moving on toward the promised land, they began to murmur. They murmured. And they murmured. And then they murmured some more. They didn't like this and they didn't like that. They were murmuring on this occasion because they had nothing to eat but the manna. They had nothing to eat but that which God Almighty provided. They had nothing to eat but that which should satisfy every need and desire of the body. But they said, our soul loatheth this light bread or this manna. When God first gave them the manna, they rejoiced in it and they were satisfied. But later on, after much murmuring, they began to try to accommodate the manna to their fancy. And it would seem from the scripture that some of them fried it, some of them baked it, some of them fricasseed it, some of them broiled it, all kind of ways. Every way in the world. Just like you see today. People don't like just the Bible as it is. They've got to have it written in modern English, so-called. They've got to have it written in baby talk for the little ones. They've got to have it adult talk for the others. All different ways preparing the Word of God. And now, as they're approaching the end of their journey through the wilderness, they become so tired of the manna that they express it in these words, our soul loatheth this light bread. we loathe this light bread. I'm told there are places in the world today where this book is loathed. They loathe it. Bible, Bible, Bible. That's all we hear. Bible, Bible, Bible. I wish we could get something else besides the Bible. Our soul loatheth. Just consider the word loathe, hate, despise, this light bread, this manna. That meant they loathed the giver. They loathed the one who brought it, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We read in Hebrews 1 how that God, in days gone by, spoke unto the children of Israel by the prophets, dreams, visions, etc. But in these last days has spoken to us as Son, and the full and complete revelation of God is in His Son, Jesus Christ. They were loathing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the occasion that God sent the serpents into the camp. They come. And they began to strike individuals. Stricken individuals fell sick. Many died. They turned to Moses again. Confessed their sins to Moses. Moses took his burden and his problem to the Lord. And the Lord told Moses how the children of Israel could be healed of the striking or the bite of the serpent. I want you to make a serpent of brass. Make a serpent. It was the serpent that got him in trouble. It's going to be the serpent that will get them out of trouble. The serpent in the Garden of Eden prevailed upon the man, Adam, his wife Eve, to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the serpent, but it's a serpent of brass. All through the Scripture, brass symbolizes judgment. Judgment. The judgment of God. In Revelation 1, where we have the beautiful description of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of, He has feet of brass. He's coming in judgment. And wherever He stops, there will be judgment. Now, the serpent of brass means the serpent, which typified sin, of brass judged. So that the serpent of brass meant sin had been judged. Sin had been judged. Now, you make a symbol, Moses, of my judgment on sin and lift it up in the camp. So Moses made the serpent of brass, put it on a pole and raised it high in the camp of the children of Israel. He said, now tell the children of Israel, you tell them that if they will but look, if they will but look on the serpent, they'll be healed. Possibly you've sung, or you have heard someone sing the song entitled, Look and Live. Look and live. Look unto Jesus and live. This story is rejected. It's not a story. This is a real historical event documented. This story is disbelieved and considered a myth. Or some would speak of it as a parable, because they do not believe that salvation is that easy. People lying all over the camp, some dead, some dying, some have just been struck by the serpents. The serpents are scattering all over the camp. Word comes, look to the serpent of brass and live. Look and live. I can imagine as you the response of many individuals to that command. I don't believe a look will heal me. Well, so-and-so looked and they were healed. I don't believe it. Well, look at them. Talk to them. Tell what the Lord has done for you. Tell how looking at the servant of brass has healed you. No, that's too easy. We've got to do something else. A look won't get it. Here's one that was stricken some time back by the serpent, gasping their last breath. I ministered to a man one day, way up in years. Told him the story of salvation by grace. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and in less than an hour went to be with the Lord. There were those in the camp just about to die, and a look made them whole. I ministered to one several different days. Public official. Wife and children belonged to the church, but he had never accepted Christ as his Savior. When he got stricken with a heart attack, I was asked to go see him. Of course, I didn't have to be asked to go. But I was. And I went. And they wouldn't let me in. He regained consciousness for a little while and then passed out in a coma, so to speak. There were lawyers and a banker or two outside his door waiting. When the man became conscious, the nurse would open the door and in would go one or two of the others trying to help him get his financial affairs in order before he died. I was always left outside. But after a day or two, the nurse noticed that I was there, and she knew the purpose of my visit. And she came to me that day and said, the next time he regains consciousness, I'll let you know, and I won't say anything to any of these others. And I don't know how long we waited, but after a while she made a motion to me, and I went, and I got in to see him. He was in an oxygen tent. He looked up through the tent saw me, and he said, "It's too late, preacher. It's too late." Turned over, away from me. It was never too late in the wilderness. Maybe one couldn't turn their head, but one could turn it far where he could see. One just stricken look and be healed. Reminiscent of a child, 5, 6, 7 years old. I've talked to one or two, the four that I believe knew what it meant to be saved. They can believe on the Lord and be saved. These in the camp could look on the serpent and be healed. All who refused to look on the serpent perished. Now, let's tie this together. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Nicodemus says, "How can I be born again?" Many's the time I've been asked the question, "How can I be saved? How can I be saved?" You'd be surprised. You would be surprised to know the number of Christians and members of churches who've called me and want me to come and speak to a lost soul because they themselves did not know how to tell one to be saved. I don't know about the truth of this statement, but I had no occasion to disbelieve it when I heard it, nor since. But a chaplain in the service told me that during the course of his examination, the examiner stopped, touched him, and said, "I'm a dying man, and I'm lost. You've got 1 minute to tell me how to be saved." Look and live. Now, how can these things be? Jesus said, "I'll tell you. I'll explain it to you, and a child can understand this. A child can understand this." You remember the story of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness? You remember how that a serpent of brass representing sin, judged, was raised in the camp? You remember that the command came from God to look and live, and whosoever looked, lived? Now, Jesus has to be lifted up. Jesus has to be lifted up. Our Lord told Peter on the occasion their breakfast there by the Sea of Galilee. He said, "Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to, free as anything could be. But when you get old, they're going to bind you, and they're going to lead you out, and they're going to lift you up." This spake Jesus, signifying what kind of a death Peter's going to die. He's going to die by crucifixion. Now Jesus said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, hanging on the cross. Our sins upon Him. And He who knew no sin being made sin for us. For the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all." And Jesus on the cross, with all of our sins on Him. A look at Him, a believing look at Him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Nicodemus, just like Moses lifted up that serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him. I was thinking here of a verse of scripture, two verse of scripture in the first chapter of John, verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you receive him? It says, even to them that believe on his name. How do you receive anyone that comes to your home? You open the door, you say, come in. How do you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, I believe. I believe thou art the Christ. I believe thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, you must be born again. How can I be born again? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why is all this possible? For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. The Creator, the Sustainer, the goal of all that is. God so loved. Love, love, love. What's happened to that word in the Christian vocabulary? Love. Love. The early church, they could say, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The enemies of the church and the Christians would say, see how they love one another. That was the hallmark of the early church. Love one for another. Now God not only loved, but he loved so much. God so loved the world, the saved and the lost. God so loved. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. God so loved me. God so loved you, that he took all of mine, all of your sins, and put them on the Lord. And he bore the penalty of them. He bore the guilt of it. God so loved the world that he gave. Again and again I've heard them say a good way and the way, and the proper way to spell love is G-I-V-E. Now, God loved so much that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. That whosoever, Spurgeon very quaintly said, I walked up to a door, and on the lintel across the top was the word, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. And I opened it and I went in. I turned around and looked over the door and saw my name on the inside over the door. Whosoever will shall have eternal life and not perish. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler among the Jews, who came to Jesus by night. Jesus said, you must be born again. How can I be born again? Just like the children of Israel were saved when the snakes bit them in the desert. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now may the grace of God our Father, and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of his children present, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And may the Lord bless you real good.